frames for us what it looks like to serve the Lord. Remember, in chapter 1, he talks about abundant mercy. And when we think of mercy, we're not getting what we deserve from God, but we get loving kindness, compassion, and pity in our time of distress. And he's the Father of mercy. And in chapter 2, he talks about the abundant love that he has for these people. And indeed, we need that too. And he wanted them to follow his instruction, and he said, you know, it's time to forgive this one that you've disciplined. It's time to forgive. And so we spent some time on what it means to forgive and what that will do for the person forgiven and to the meeting. And we also thought about how we receive that person after they've been disciplined and restored. And it's all from God's word. It's not man's thinking. It's wonderful. And I'm thankful for abundant love today that takes us in, that gives us dignity. We feel deeply valued and accepted. Well, in chapter 3, just to carry that theme, there's abundant glory. The word glory is found in many times in this chapter, but we serve a majestic God. I'm so thankful that it's raining, and I'm praying for the farmers back in Iowa. The Iowa farmers need corn. I mean, they've got corn, but they need rain. We had abundant rain this spring. It says in James 4 about those latter rains. Well, we need the latter rains in July. We've had, in our area, from a half inch to an inch in 1 month. And so they didn't get to plant the beans late, and so they don't look so good. And if you want grain, you have to have rain and sunshine. And so I'm just praying, Lord, send the rain. And so, and it also is cleaning off my truck. Yeah. So a lot of blessings here coming from the rain. 2 Corinthians 3, just would say this as an introduction. Paul does a little bragging, and it's okay. It's all right to get excited about things. And there was a bumper sticker that I related to. It says, grandparents and proud of it. You know, it's a delight to talk about my grandchildren. It's a delight to, my wife loves to pop open her phone and show pictures, and we just go on and on about their virtues. We just think they are fantastic people. And why do we do that? What motivates us? Well, we really love these little people. We see great potential in them, and we see them as gifts from God, and we seek to influence them. And just to talk about them and to pray for them brings us joy. And that, you know, actually, when you invest in somebody else and they're part of you, that's the way we feel. So that's really the setting of chapter 3. Paul is vested in these people. He was there. He helped start this fellowship in Corinth in a difficult, hard place. He took the gospel with much resistance. But he's thrilled. So we're going to read the first 3 verses, but let's pray first. Father, we thank you for the rain. We thank you, Lord, for blessings that we can see, but we're thankful, Lord, for the blessing of your word, for your spirit. We thank you for all that have come to this camp. We pray that you will feed us. Again, we confess our dependency upon you. We thank you, Lord, that both by precept and by example, be our teacher today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see that in the examples of that are here. And here's what really gets Paul going. This puts fizz in his Pepsi, so to speak. In that he gets excited. And he tells us in the first 3 verses, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is the heart. Did he need a letter of commendation? I've written a number of letters of commendations and recommendations for people. He didn't need that. His letter was the changed life of these Corinthians. They were pagans to the core. In fact, if you read in 1 Corinthians 6, you read this about them. Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, would you want any of those folks in your fellowship? Well, is that the kind of people you want your children to be around? But here's what he says then, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you are washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. What an amazing truth that Christians are their book. They're a Bible to someone else. Someone else gets their message about the Lord being real just by watching you and by watching me. As one wrote, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the deeds that you do and the words that you say, men read what you write, whether faithful or true. So what's a gospel according to you? And so as people see your life, demonstrate that Christ has had his way and your heart has been changed, your thinking has been changed, your words are changed, your outlook has changed, and you bring to a situation, whenever we're in a crowd or a group, there's an opportunity for a Christian to shine, to step up and lead and bring an influence for the Lord Jesus. Men, read us, and Lord, may I be faithful and true. And I'm thankful that God writes his word in our hearts and in our heads, not on a table of a stony heart, but with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is working in the lives of every believer, creating them, showing them more of the Lord Jesus, filling them with joy. And Mr. Jerry was singing this morning. I said, brother, that's not really close to being on tune. But nevertheless, brother, I just love your spirit. It is so sweet. Something has happened to you, and the Lord has worked in your life. New Testament ministry is really a spiritual work. Now, when I was at camp, and I come to camp and I think about you often think about the kids who caused you the most trouble. Why is that? You think about those kids that challenged you. And one time I taught at Lake Geneva. I was a staff supervisor for years, and we had our kids at camp in the summertime. We worked in the schools during the year. In the summer, we just labored in camps. But this boy, Andre, they gave me the toughest kid in camp. He was from Chicago. He had no father, mother, no grandparents. His aunt was raising him. And he was just an angry big kid. He was just absolutely uncivilized. Just had a hard time dealing with life. But he had me for a week. So we got to know each other up close. And they didn't have Velcro in those days. If we did, we'd have Velcroed him up. You know, he'd just been with me. So off we went. And Andre had the gift of irritation. I don't know if you've met a few of those children, but he had that. And he came into the cabin one afternoon when I was just trying to catch a little nap to recover. And he said, I want to talk to you. And I said, are you in trouble again? Thinking the worst. He said, no. And I said, what's on your mind? Just so sweetly, you know. And he said, well, I'd like to get saved. And I said, well, you need it. You need to get saved. So we had a nice talk, and I think that boy trusted the Lord that day. What's the evidence? Instead of 5 or 6 fights, it dropped down to 2. And he was more attentive. He was more, he's just a better boy in that camp. And I could never get Andre out of my mind, and I trust that he's going on for the Lord. I trust that he's a man of God today, a good man. But that's what the gospel does. And that's a signature on our ministry. When I was school administrator, teacher, I was thrilled. There was only one purpose for being a teacher. The big purpose was to see students learn, grow, and develop academically, socially, morally, aesthetically, every way to grow. They needed to succeed. Well, as believers, you know, as we do our ministry, we need to present the Word of God accurately and the gospel accurately. But it thrills us when people's lives get changed, when young people get saved and they're going on for the Lord. And Brother Scott prayed, Lord, we don't want to give one of them to the kingdom of darkness. We don't want to give one of them to the evil one. We want them all to go on for the Lord. We want them all to be men and women of God. Amen? You're not Baptist. You're close. You know. Amen. That's what we want. That's our longing. Paul's confidence in the ministry. You know, when God gives us a work, when we're tapping into the resources of heaven, we're looking at human needs, and we see ourselves as just loving channels of all the resources of heaven, the gospel, the grace of God, the love of God. And lives are being changed for the glory of God. What a ministry. And this is what he says about confidence in his ministry. That's the greatest work in the world. Whatever you do, God has called you to proclaim the gospel of Christ. God has called you to be a disciple maker. God has called you to be part of those who are building the church. Here's what it says in verse 4. We have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who hath made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Not self-confidence or self-sufficiency. God has made us competent. Now, I was thinking of Milo Vanderkoel, one of the founders of this group long ago, and Milo's gone to be with the Lord this past year, but he was a farmer, and he was a quiet guy, but God had called him to preach. Sounded a little bit like a farmer at times, too, but he got off the tractor, and he started to preach the gospel, and he just had a passion to do that. The Lord gave him that opportunity to minister the Word of God and build on the lives of people. And God does a work in us through His Spirit. Paul is a minister of a new covenant, not the old covenant, not of one of works and of death. You know, no one has ever been saved by keeping the law. I wrote 20 reasons the other day why works will not save you. I won't give that to you, but it's clarified my thinking because I have so many people that believe that, you know, I'm going to be saved by keeping this or doing that. Galatians 3:10, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under a curse. For the scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands. And James 2:10 said, if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you are guilty of all of it. Isn't that ugly? You know, if you just mess up on one. The ministry of the letter that killeth is illustrated in the 3,000 that died at Sinai. The ministry of life is illustrated, in contrast to that, when 3,000 were saved at Pentecost. J.M. Davis wrote that. I was asked to speak at a neighbor's funeral. His son had died. I didn't know Dan. And I didn't know much about the situation. Turned out that Dan, I believe, is a homosexual. And a lot of his friends came up from Iowa City, which they told me that was a city of culture, and Ames was a city of cows. We were an agricultural university. And, you know, I just thought, well, this is rather a strange assignment, Lord. And so they had a rock music to start the funeral, and I read the obituary, and I made some comments to the family, and I said, you know, today, I'm just going to speak to you about the words of Jesus. I'm going to speak to you about what he is, who he is, what he has done, and what that can mean to us. And he, the Good Shepherd, is here in our midst today to bring us peace. And I want to present who he is to our hearts. You know, I didn't know that at the time, but there was a young girl who was born out of wedlock, and she told me later that she was part of this family. Her mother didn't want her, so she was put up for adoption, but she still kept contact with this family. And she was there, and she said, "I was so discouraged just being around these people. So much sorrow, not much hope." But she said, "I prayed, Lord, cause the gospel to be preached today. Give us a message from yourself." Then I stood up and said, "Today all I'm going to do is just have us think together about the words of the Lord." Wow. She came up afterwards, and I didn't even know her, and she just came up and gave me a big hug. I said, "Well, maybe you should introduce yourself." So it was good. You know, confidence in the ministry. Here's what she felt. Her friends and relatives, even though she was rejected at one point in her life, needed the good news. And as believers, we need the good news too. We need to be confirmed in the gospel. And as one navigator, I think, wrote, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Just rehearse it in our mind and have so many ways to present it. I love the gospel of Christ. I have confidence in the gospel. And I believe something that is written in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And so it gives me strength as I present the gospel. Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. For therein the righteousness of God is made known or declared. I hope you love the gospel. And my confidence is in the living God. I've said, "Lord, you're dealing with weak material, but just live through me today and make yourself known. Make the gospel simple and plain, and may I make it accurate. And may you be made known through me, Lord." You know, the Bible is a book of contrasts. And I'll just read a little bit from 4 through 18 here. We have such... I've read verse 6. Let's go to verse 7. "For the ministry of death written and engraved on stone was glorious, so the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of the countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. But even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For what is passing away was glorious. What remains is even much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. Until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one trusts in the Lord, the veil is taken away." Well, let's just think a little bit about the new covenant and the old covenant. And it's contrasted here in these verses. The letter, the Old Testament law, kills the Spirit, but the gospel gives life. And a lot of times the law tells you what you should do, and it curses you if you won't do it. It doesn't give you life. And yet, once we know the living God, we have life, life in Christ. And so that's a benefit, is it not? The law is mentioned as a ministry of death. The ministry of the gospel is life-giving. And that's certainly directed to men. You know, all that the law has spoken, we will do. Well, they didn't do it. They sinned open-handedly. They were lawbreakers, and that's how we start sin often. We reject authority. We reject the commands of the Lord. The law had glory that was fading. The gospel has surpassing glory, greater glory, lasting glory. And so we see the results of the new covenant Godward. And it all causes us to focus upon the Lord in his majesty. The old law brought death and condemnation. The new spirit brings life and righteousness. We see God's purpose in that. Instead of being incapacitated because we can't deal with sin in our life, now we can bring God glory, and we have a purpose in life. The law's glory was transitory. The new is permanent. That's its duration. Moses hid his face. The Christian has an unveiled face. We see access to God and acceptance. You know, Brian has a Jewish friend who's an ascetic Jew. So he wears, you know, the hat, and he's got the curls, and all dresses in black. Guy's also a car dealer. And he has really been a friend with Brian. A lot of them just read their Bibles and they live in these close societies. But he has this friend, Dove. And he's read with Dove the messianic passages in the Old Testament. He's discussed with him the book of Leviticus. He's reasoned with Dove about offerings in the Old Testament, told him how that leads him to Christ. Then one day he said, Dove, let's just take a big jump. He said, let's read a book in the New Testament. Let's read the Gospel of Matthew. Dove is a real bright guy. And this Jewish man who had never read the New Testament, they read it in Hebrew, discussed it in Hebrew. And he was just reading just a few chapters in Matthew, and this is what he said to Brian. He said, Brian, this is hard. This is very offensive to me. Very offensive. And we read in 1 Corinthians, to the Greeks, it's foolishness. To the Jews, it's stumbling. It's a stumbling block. It can become offensive. Brian said, well, get over it. Let's just persevere. Let's see what Matthew, the Jew, has written to you and to me. He read this, he wrote it for Jews. I love what we read then in, well, the glory was on the face of Moses. He reflected God's shining glory. But now the glory is for every believer. And Scott was talking about this couple that cared for each other. And just by the way he was caring for his wife was a testimony. And isn't that, it's a wonderful thing. And my friend Oscar Pullian, this is just an aside, he was a Marine, he's an art teacher, he's a black man, good friend, and his wife Muriel, they've been married about the same time as Carol and I, 47 or 48 years. We've been married 48, and I know our anniversary too. But anyway, I've asked guys a lot of them, I said, just give me two things. Don't give me too much, but give me two things that are needed to make a marriage work. This just reinforces what Scott said. And Oscar told me that day, he said, well, number one, he said, treat your wife like a treasure. She's a gift from God. And value her. Consider her. Treat her every day as a special treasure from the Lord. And the other thing I would say is be God's man. Be a spiritual leader in the home. And I said to Oscar, I said, did you ever tell Muriel that? He said, oh, no. She doesn't know. But there's something about Oscar that he has a zest for living and a zest for joy that the Lord has given him. He's a happy guy, and it's seen in his face. And he figured out the most important thing in life, and other than his walk with the Lord, is how to treat his wife and how to represent Christ in his home. And there's a glow on his face that's attractive. In 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 11, we read this, and Charles Ryrie wrote this. He said, Paul makes a comparison for what is a ministration through Moses, what's a ministration through Christ. That which Moses ministered is called a ministration of death. That is, it's specifically said to have been written and engraved in stone. The only part of the Mosaic Law which was written in stone was the Ten Commandments. That category was some designated as a moral part of the law. Thus, this passage says the Ten Commandments are a ministration of death. And furthermore, the same passage declares in no uncertain terms that that's done away. That's in verse 11. Language could not be clearer, yet there are fewer truths of which it's hard to convince people. Another one wrote the same thing, but we love the law of Christ, don't we? The law of liberty. And here's what we read in the New Testament. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Bear ye one another's, and so fulfill the law of Christ. As you read the New Testament, 9 out of the 10 commandments are in the New Testament. So, but we respond not under our obligation to follow, but because of the grace of God in our life, and that we want to please the Lord. Well, it's wonderful to recognize that we're under the new covenant. I want to speak more about that. But the climax of Paul's ministry, and I love the way some of these chapters end. This is one of my favorite verses in this book. Before I studied this, I loved this verse. It says in verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." You know, there's wonderful freedom in Christ. We stand fast in the liberty. The Holy Spirit has a job of presenting Christ to our hearts so that we might know him more. And that's John 16, very clearly. And that we stand in that. We stand fast in the liberty with Christ has made us free. And we keep our faces unveiled. We're not like the Jew that had. Carol and I were in a little dwelling in Israel when we were there to see our son, and we could see people going into the synagogue. And the women went in one room and the men in the other. And that came to me. Their minds are veiled. They don't see the Messiah like I do. They were coming as families. They were coming, but their minds were veiled. How do we keep our faces unveiled? Well, we confess and forsake our sins. We're honest with God. As a veteran missionary in India said it this way, drop the veil of sin, of make-believe, of play-acting, and all attempts at compromise and all halfway measures. You need to come clean with God. He will deal with your needs when you ask him with an open hand, holding nothing back. There's no veil between. When we were married, Carol had a veil. She's just such a beautiful, and still is a beautiful woman. This veil on, and what a beautiful thing, you know. And here, her hero, her mother wasn't so convinced, got to raise the veil and say, there's my girl, and sealed it with a kiss that day. Here's what it says, that we're to behold in a glass the glory of the Lord. And if there's something that a Christian can never stop doing, and that's being occupied with Christ, amen? Just to be occupied day after day with your Lord. Drink in his word. Sense his presence. Sense his peace in your life. Sense the Lord is the great promise keeper, and he's there with you. No place can you go without him. And you're a doer of the word. As we go to our Bibles, we see the Lord Jesus revealed in all his splendors. We do not see him face to face, but only as a mirror in the word. Mr. McDonald wrote that. Now, I had a friend that was in his 70s, and I was 18 when I went to college. And I was stepping clear out into the big unknown. I went to Iowa State Teachers College, which ultimately became the University of Northern Iowa. And I went to the assembly, and there was a man by the name of Oscar Arnholz, who owned his own construction company. I'm 6'4". I was a football player at the college. One of the reasons I got to go. And Oscar was 5'2", and he loved the Lord. He knew all the, there were blue hymn books. He knew most of the songs in the blue hymn books. He knew most of the songs in the black hymn books. And he had his caterpillars. They put in a pipe and a lot of things. He sang to the Lord all day. And a lot of these construction guys came to know the Lord. And I was going in that day a little bit discouraged, a little unsure that I was up to what was before me in terms of school and football and the rest. And I remember that day when Oscar just put his arm around me and he said, "Bill, we are so glad to see you." Just a million-dollar smile. This little guy, and I patted him on the head. It's good, Oscar. And he said, "We're going in to remember the Lord together. What a privilege we had to just honor him today." And he said, "Let's come on, you sit with me and my wife." And so we went in and we sat down and we remembered the Lord. What an encouragement to me. And this guy who sang all day, who loved his Lord, I've never heard him speak a message, but I heard him pray numerous times. He looked at the Lord Jesus every day and he had a happy heart. And for a kid who wasn't sure who he was, where he was, and why he was there, he encouraged me to the max. And I thank God for Oscar, because he did. He was beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, occupied with him, and he had that song of joy. Did me good. Well, it's been my privilege to go to Emmaus. You remember those people on the road to Emmaus? We were there. And they were a little discouraged and despondent. They viewed their Messiah as being crucified. Their dreams were broken. Their hopes were broken. Their future was unsure. And their heads were down. And this stranger walked with them and expounded to them on all the scriptures and things concerning himself. And all their hearts were burning as they walked along. As they were beholding the Lord in the scripture and seeing how he fulfilled Old Testament scriptures, how he was a fulfillment of what David wrote about and the prophets. And what happened to them? Well, their heart was strangely warmed. In addition to that, they went home with, they took the Lord into their house. He broke bread and he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. You know what happens to us as we get near the Lord Jesus? We get changed. What happened to these people? Their outlook changed. They were no longer sad, but they were glad. He was not a defeated Savior. He was reigning. He had conquered. And although they were tired, they went back uphill. Israel or Jerusalem's on a mountain. So uphill they went, back to see the disciples. Their understanding was changed. Jesus was not dead, but he was risen. We love to sing, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living," whatever men may say. These people were eyewitnesses. Their motivation was changed. They hurried back to tell Jerusalem, to tell the disciples what they'd experienced. And what's your reason for getting up in the morning? What's your reason for interacting with people? Are you motivated? Are your juices going? Well, as you look at the Lord in the scriptures, we get motivated to speak and do and live for the Lord Jesus. Amen? It happens. Our mission gets changed. No longer defeated with no hope and no purpose, now we know the God of the living. We know the God of immortality. The Lord is risen and glorified, and he gives eternal life. He's real. His word is real. My mission has changed. My mission is to know him more and to make him known. And so they were set free. And I think of those on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here they were up there on the mountain with the Lord. And while they spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Well, that was that moment. And I think all of us need those moments of inspiration before we have perspiration. You know, we look to the Lord to be saved, don't we? But we gaze on the Lord to be sanctified and to be motivated. We look and we're saved. One look with faith and repentance, we can get saved. But we gaze on the Lord, and, "Lord, show me more what you are and what you mean to me." Just a little quick one to show you something that really has helped me in this past year. It's pretty simple. I was just enjoying Psalms 139. That the Lord knows all about it. Isn't that good? He knows everything about you, everything about your world, all that you're facing, all your fears, everything that's in your future. He knows. In addition to that, he's present. You know, he said, I'll never leave you. Go on to the world, all the world, preach the gospel, I'm with you. Isn't it wonderful to know that he knows and he's present in our lives? He's present in this room today. He's present in my life. He knows he's present. And then he cares. Isn't that wonderful? You were formed in your mother's, specially crafted in your mother's womb. But it says his thoughts towards you are so precious. They're like the sand on the sea. They're like the sand. Can't be numbered. Can you imagine how much sand there is on the seashores, in the deserts, in the gravel pits, in your kids' shoes? You know, just sand. There are rocks everywhere around here as well. But sand, it's just a reminder that his love for us is abundant. We should never doubt that the Lord loves you, that the Lord loves you abundantly, and he's there to care for you. So he knows. He's present. He cares. And at the end, it talks about the wicked. And this is real comfort to me. He rules. And that's glorious, isn't it? The end, the wicked will have their day in court. Supreme Court Judge William Rehnquist died. And a cartoonist pictured him standing before the Supreme Court of the universe. And he had his little satchel. He had his suit. And he was going up these huge steps in to have entrance with the Supreme Judge of the universe. And the caption was, "Ready to make my defense." How silly. You don't go in there to make a defense. You pled for mercy long before you ever showed up. You've asked the Lord to deal with you because he knows all about you. Well, it's a wonderful thing to just see our Savior and to be energized every day. I plug my cell phone in, and I plug myself in. My wife will tell you that she's been with me for 48 years, and very few mornings I'm usually up long before, I'm a farm boy, I get up at 5 o'clock, it's annoying, you know, for many. I'm up at 5, and I make coffee for her. But I always pray and read my Bible and seek the face of the Lord. Like Spurgeon mentions, he said, get your heart happy with God before you start talking to people. And that's a good admonition. You like that one? It's a good one. Here's some application. As we observe Christ's glory, we advance in Christ's likeness, reflecting his glory, not in our faces only, but in our character. Robert Pine wrote that. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And it's interesting, grace is mentioned in that verse before the knowledge. We're saved by grace. We stand in grace. We're going to learn about grace all through eternity. But Paul says, I am what I am because of the grace of God. I do what I do because of the grace of God. And his grace is sufficient for me, even in my weakness. And I said, Lord, I want to grow in grace. I had an older brother once ask me what that meant. What does it mean to grow in grace? And he had a lot of growth areas that needed in his life. But we talked a little bit about growing in grace, more grace. And by the way, you can't bankroll grace. You need a new supply every day. You need the Lord to come in and all of his favor and all of his goodness and strength and provide for you and equip you to do his work, his ministry. The secret of Christian holiness is occupation with Christ. We look to the Lord to be saved. We gaze upon him to be sanctified. Ray Routley, one of his favorite verses was John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Lord, may my heart be occupied with you today. sweeten my heart. My mother had a saying for me, and I don't tell a lot of guys this. I've never shared this in a men's meeting, but here it is for you. She told me, she said, "Bill, I want you to stay sweet." You know, it's not really a man thing, is it? You know, I stay sweet. But you know, as we get close to the Lord Jesus, that's what he does. I've told Carol, you know, indeed underneath, deep down, I'm a beast. I fit those Daniel characters. But because of the Lord Jesus, I'm a blessing. And it's because of my ongoing deepening relationship with the Lord that the Lord has made me, chosen to make me a blessing. May it be so more and more. Not occupation with self, that brings discouragement. Not occupation with others, that brings disappointment. But being occupied with the Lord Jesus, we become more and more like him. And frankly, we're delighted. We're delighted as we get to know him. In the process, year after year, we become more like. We love those Greeks who came, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And that was their request. And that's all of our request, isn't it? As we present Christ, they might see Jesus. How does it work in my life? Well, you know, that morning quiet time, the memorization of Scripture, the meditation of Scripture. One of the happy times in my life is just the remembrance meeting. Do you like to go to the Lord's Supper? Is that important to you? You know, I go and I'm usually prepared. I don't always share, but I'm prepared. I try to get my cup full. I had a good friend who was in World War II, Bob Malone. And he was down in Park of the Palms assembly. And he said the brothers would come early and they would gather under the palm trees. And they would have their Bibles open. And they would share something about their appreciation for Christ. And this one would share their appreciation. Then they would go into the meeting, and he said it was just a happy time. He went from a drunken sailor to a believer, and he loved to worship the Lord. And I love to go. To me, it's like having a little fire. Fires are great, controlled fires, having a little bonfire. And if you bring your stick of wood, and I bring my stick of wood, and we throw it on the fire, and each of them, and the women silently, often probably more in depth, more devotion, we put our stick of wood on the fire, and we listen. This brother appreciates the Lord for his gentleness. This brother appreciates the Lord this morning for his humility. This one sees the Lord as accomplishing the Father's will, and before long, you know, I'm on the road to Emmaus again. My heart is strangely warm. And last night I told David over here, we're going to talk about the light of the world. I've never seen so many hymns that had something about the light of the world that he just popped up like this. And congratulations, David. You love hymns. But doesn't it warm your heart when you're there? Aren't you energized? It is something that the religious world doesn't know. Dave Glock is a good friend. He said he was asked to come to speak at a church in Des Moines, fill in for a pastor. So he came. He said, "Bill, they had a beautiful choir." And he said they had a lovely time of fellowship in a fellowship hall. And he said they had a good audience of people, 300 or 400 people. And he said, hopefully they had good speaking. He was a preacher. He said, but something they didn't have was worship. And he did that a couple of Sundays. He went home, and he said there was a young man in their meeting related to David that gave out a hymn. The hymn had to do with, "Lord Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine." And it was just a simple, sweet, and he read a little bit from this song, and they sang it together, and David said, "I was crying, just weeping." He said, they had all the trappings, but they didn't have that time when they were occupied with the Lord Jesus. And I trust we never stop doing that we come together collectively and worshiping the Lord and being occupied with Him. And there are other illustrations of what it means to be occupied. Mr. Darby wrote this: "We see in Stephen when he was stoned and looking up and saw the glory of God in Jesus. Christ had said on the cross, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge,' Stephen said. The view of Jesus in glory draws from Stephen this prayer: 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And again on the cross, Christ said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' Stephen said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" And so we can see just from those comments, he was being changed, or had been changed, into the image of Christ. "And as they were eating bread, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in the new kingdom." Boy, he instituted something new, didn't he? And we're forever grateful that the Lord thought of us before he went to the cross. And he gave us this feast of remembrance. Feast of remembrance. What a thing. What does the new covenant mean to us today? Well, we read in Hebrews 8, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And this he saith, the new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which is decayed and waxed old is ready to vanish away." You know, this is certainly true of Israel, but it's also true of us. Features of the new covenant. It's one thing to have a relationship with the living God, isn't it? That's what happens when Christ comes into us. And then we also have the law within our minds and our hearts. The law of God is within me, and it's expressed in my behavior. It's not only what I believe and what I've become, but it also influences how I behave. And so a relationship of God, the law within. And if you don't like the last one, you're not wired in. I love this. "There's sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Do you appreciate that God has chosen to forgive you? And he's also chosen to forget those things that were offenses against him. And so before the living God, you're viewed in all the righteousness of Christ. And so I have a relationship with God now through Christ. I have his word in my head and my heart, and by his grace I want to do it. I want to observe it. But I know that my sins and lawless deeds are remembered no more. They're forgiven. And I would say, Lord, what a great God you are. What a new covenant. And he'll never bring those things up. People have said, you know, I can't forgive myself. And I said, well, what God can do in your life, you can do. And they said, well, this thing just keeps coming back and haunting me. And I said, well, we confess our sins once, and then we have to agree that God has said they're forgiven. He's just. He's faithful to forgive us our sins. We don't have to go back over that road. If the Lord has said you're forgiven, accept it and go on and make progress. Well, what's needed for change in your life? I have three more pages of notes. You're not going to get them. It's time to quit. Aren't you blessed when preachers recognize the clock? They're God, you know, we believe in a God of order. Although these are treasures, they're choice morsels. And if you'd like to get them, I'll give them to you. But until then, let's just pray. Been a good audience. Thanks for listening. Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus came, and he, the creator of this universe, he, the one who ultimately will be the judge of all, he's the one who went to the cross and died for our sins, became our sin bearer, our substitute. Lord, receive our love today. We thank you for that. We want to be more like you. We want to have a heart like you have. We want to be changed within. We want, Lord, your law, your word to be written on our hearts and our minds. We want, Lord, that relationship that we have with you to deepen, to grow stronger. And ultimately, Lord, we want to be the bearer of this message that sins can be forgiven before a holy, righteous God. Sins can be put away, never to be remembered no more. We thank you for the beauty and the joy of the gospel. We pray that it would be seen in our life, and we would walk worthy of the gospel, love the gospel, and proclaim the gospel. Thank you for camp. We thank you for the good times today in your word, good times to be together, good times of fellowship. And so we, again, just seek your blessing as we continue this day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.